Today's Bible reading is John 16, starting at verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I'm going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Thanks, Holly. Thanks, Erica. Good morning. Good morning to you all, especially to those who are visiting. We are so glad you're here. We really are. Good on you for mustering up the courage to come to church, a new church. We hope that you're feeling welcome and settled here. We're now going to spend some time looking at God's Word together. I'm your pastor, but you didn't really come to hear Reuben's thoughts. My job as a pastor is to share what God wants to say. And so we need to have our Bibles open, and we need to be listening for what God wants to say to us as a church this morning. So please keep your Bible open there to John 16. If you never opened it, it's not too late. I'm going to pray. Everyone's going to have their eyes shut while you grab your Bible and open it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at this together. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for Jesus, your son, and that he came to reveal the truth, the way, the life. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will move now in all of our hearts so that we can see Jesus, that we can love Jesus, and we can go out from here and live with Jesus and for Jesus. To you be all the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me tell you, a strange thing happens when you become a pastor. You may or may not know this, but when you become a pastor, people suddenly think that you know all the answers. It doesn't matter if you're still young, it doesn't matter if you just got out of Bible college, you may have very little life experience. But once you become the minister of a church, people start coming to you. They bring their problems, they bring their sorrows, they bring their questions, hoping that you'll be able to help. It really is one of the greatest joys of my job, absolutely, to be able to come alongside people in hard times. I love walking with people, listening, praying, talking, But let me be honest, I don't have many answers. I don't have many answers for the very difficult things that our church community has been through, even just this year. It's been quite a year. You know, just this past week, we had our fifth funeral. There are many in our church family who are grieving, who are suffering, who are hurting, and they're wondering what God is doing in their lives. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone who's close to you. And I've got to say, as your pastor, I don't have all the answers. I'm in the same boat as you. Often feeling pushed to my limits. Often feeling troubled and confused, wondering what God is doing. The thing I love about the Bible passage we're looking at today is that Jesus comes to people like us who are confused and troubled, and he says, you don't have to have all the answers to have joy. You don't need to have everything worked out in your life to have peace. Isn't that good news? And right here and right now, Jesus is offering us peace and joy. Here in John 16, verses 16 to 33, Jesus is going to give us three reasons why we can be full of joy, even in the midst of all of life's troubles. But just before we get to that, let's set the scene. Picture an upstairs room, hidden away somewhere in the bustling city of Jerusalem. In that room, there's this low, big dining table. It's got mats set up around it where, you know, the traditional Jewish style of reclining while you eat. Around the table are 12 men. They're reclining. They're sharing a meal. It's Jesus and 11 of his closest followers. There was an extra guy there earlier in the night. Judas, he left early. He's off to hatch his evil plot to get Jesus arrested. Now, the mood in the room is incredibly intense. Their voices are hushed and earnest. There's no doubt that these men love each other deeply. They've spent 3 years together, day and night. And they've watched Jesus do his miracles, heard him preach amazing sermons. They've become convinced that this is the guy they've been waiting for who is going to save the world. And now you can see the fear in their eyes as Jesus has just looked at them and said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving you, and in the meantime, you're going to be hunted by the local authorities. They're going to hate you and they're going to try and kill you. And as Jesus just keeps on teaching, we've been looking at these chapters. Lots of teaching, lots of instructions. You start to see their eyes glaze over. Kind of how you look now. No. But it's information overload. And there's just this one main gnawing question that they can't answer. They can't quite understand it. Have a look there in John 16, verse 16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean? By saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. You can hear the confusion, can't you? What does Jesus mean? What's he talking about? Thankfully, Jesus helps them out. Pick up again in verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. If we can understand what Jesus is saying here, then we can understand how we can be full of joy even in the midst of life's troubles. Jesus is going to give us three reasons to rejoice. This is the first one. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. What do you think Jesus means when he says, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Some people think he's talking about going up to heaven. He's going to go up to heaven and then one day he will return again. We're still waiting for that. But I think there are lots of clues in this text to suggest that Jesus is most likely talking about his death and his resurrection. He's saying, tomorrow I'm going to die on the cross. And then you won't see me for a while, for a couple of days. And in that time, you're going to weep and mourn and be absolutely devastated. But don't worry, because after a little while, you will see me again. I'm going to rise from the dead, and then your grief will turn to joy. Your grief will turn to joy. I have to admit that I don't watch much footy, but I do my Australian service. I at least try and watch the AFL Grand Final each year. Grand Finals are always good, always intense. These two teams, they have both worked so hard to get there. And yet at the end of the day, the brutal reality is that only one of them can win. And when it's all over, it's pretty gutting to see the losing team. They've been defeated, they're sitting on the ground, there are tears, they're dejected, they're exhausted, because their dreams of hoisting the Premiership Cup are dashed. But then what makes that even more painful is that right around all these heartbroken players, there's a whole other team, and they are dancing and celebrating and rejoicing and almost rubbing it in their faces. That's the nature of sport, isn't it? And conflict and war. It's winners and losers. Well, Jesus is saying to his friends, tomorrow when I die, you are going to feel like losers. It is going to be devastating. All your dreams will be smashed, and you will be hiding in your homes weeping, while everyone else in Jerusalem is going to be prancing around, celebrating that I'm dead. Satan is going to be laughing. And it is going to look as if evil has triumphed. But don't worry, because in the famous words of the Terminator, I'll be back. I'm not doing it. Easter Sunday is coming, and it will be like a grand final celebration that's tipped on its head when suddenly the head umpire comes running out and awkwardly announces that that last goal didn't actually count. And suddenly, all the winners are losers, and all the losers are winners. Suddenly, the dead guy is the invincible Lord of all. Verse 20. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And then see what Jesus goes on to say in verse 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Have you seen those beautiful photos of a mother just after she has given birth? Her hair is disheveled. There are still beads of sweat sitting on her forehead. She is exhausted from her champion effort. But there in her arms is a newborn. And on her face is a look. She looks her baby in the eyes and her face says, "It was worth it. I love you. You're mine." Friends, that's what the resurrection of Jesus does for us. It puts all of our anguish into perspective. It reassures us that suffering and death are not the end of our story. It guarantees us that if we trust in Jesus, we will find ourselves on the winning team when the final siren sounds. And that is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul grits his teeth and declares, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." In our world, where everything either breaks or fades or leaves or dies, can you think of anything better than eternal glory? Perfect new bodies, running, leaping, working, playing on a perfect new earth with our God forever. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he died and rose again to save you from God's judgment, then that is your future. And because that is your future, locked and loaded, guaranteed, it means you can have joy right now. And it's a joy that no one can take from you. That's what Jesus says in verse 22. No one will take away your joy. Why? Because nothing can ever defeat Jesus. And nothing can ever separate you from him. Your eternal destiny is inseparably linked to his. Your resurrection is inseparably linked to his. So if you're looking for hope this morning, consider this. The tomb is empty. It means that our sufferings will not have the final word. It means that our sins cannot condemn us. It means that death cannot kill us. Hallelujah, the tomb is empty. But then Jesus goes on to give us a second reason to rejoice. Not only is the tomb going to be empty, Jesus says, but heaven is listening. Heaven is listening. You see, we might think to ourselves, well, it's certainly nice to know that Jesus rose from the dead and that one day we will also be raised up to live with him. But does that really help me right now? I'm facing a lot of problems and I feel like I'm all on my own. I think the disciples would have felt like this. It must have been so great to hang out with Jesus 24/7 for years. They asked him all their questions and they brought him all their problems. Jesus, we've run out of bread again. Jesus, Peter said something mean to me again. Jesus, what did you mean when you said that? Jesus, what should we do next? But when he dies and rises and goes back to heaven, they're not going to be able to do that anymore, are they? They're going to miss him. It must feel like a letdown. But you know what Jesus says? He says it's not actually a letdown. It's awesome because from now on, you can just talk directly to my Father in heaven. See verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, I don't think this means that the disciples had never prayed before. These are good Jewish men. They grew up praying to God. But after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, their prayers are going to be different. More bold. More intimate. More courageous. Why? Because it says they will now pray in the name of Jesus. They will be praying in the name of the risen Lord of the universe, the Son of God, who is their precious friend and Savior. See how that phrase just keeps coming out there in verse 23? In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive and your joy will be complete. And then carry on in verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It means we can pray directly to the Father with confidence, knowing, because what verse 27 says, that he loves us. Because we love his son Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Many, many religions pray, but only Christians pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. And when we do that, we can have confidence. Do you ever feel unsure when you pray? We can enter God's holy place with confidence because the blood of Jesus has taken away all our guilt. We can approach God's throne of grace with confidence because Jesus understands what it's like to be a weak human being. Praying in the name of Jesus also means our prayers should be seeking his glory, not our glory. Praying in the name of Jesus is wanting to see the name of Jesus lifted high. It's wanting to see his kingdom grow as his gospel gets spread to the ends of the earth. Those are the things we should be praying for. What happens when you whisper a fumbling little prayer in your bed, in the dark, in the middle of the night, in the name of Jesus? I'll tell you what happens. Heaven hears. Amongst all of that glorious noise in that heavenly throne room with all of those heavenly beings bowing down before the throne, singing exuberant songs of praise, in the midst of all of that, the Lord hears my desperate prayer. He hears your feeble voice. He hears our cry for mercy. Isn't that beautiful? Why? Why does he hear? It's because of Jesus. It is not because of how important you are. It's not because of how good you've been. It's not because of how well-worded your prayer was. God hears because we belong to Jesus. And that's why we often end our prayers with something like, we pray this in Jesus' name. It's not some kind of magic formula that helps you get what you want. It's not something we have to say. But it's a helpful reminder, isn't it? Of how it is that we can be praying to our Father in heaven. We pray to him because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, you can boldly ask for forgiveness, for the Holy Spirit's power, for all your needs to be met, for your worries to be eased, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So won't you hear this encouragement from Jesus this morning? Pray. Ask. Heaven is listening. How good is that? You don't have to tiptoe in, scared you might be interrupting. You don't have to come nervously, hoping that Dad's in a good mood. Verse 27, the Father loves us. Heaven is listening. This is the second reason why we can be filled with joy, even in times of trouble. Rejoice because the tomb is empty. Rejoice because heaven is listening. Now, third and finally, we can rejoice because the war is won. This is our last point. The war is won. Verse 33. Such a wonderful verse. It's one of the best. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's interesting to read these words in context, though, isn't it? Remember, the context all through this passage is that the disciples are barely able to understand what Jesus is saying. They barely have enough faith. They've barely grasped what's about to happen. They're barely coping with their grief and their confusion. If you look at verse 29, they get a bit excited, actually. They think that they finally understand Jesus clearly. Until Jesus pops their bubble and says, I know you think you understand now, but trust me, in sort of 24 hours' time, when I die, you're going to freak out and run away. That's the context of this passage. Confused, scared, struggling. These men are really quite a lot like me. Maybe a lot like you. I don't know where you are on your journey with Jesus. Your walk with Jesus might just be beginning. Or maybe you've been walking with Jesus for years. Whatever the case, I suspect you're a lot like me. And there are still many things you don't understand. Many times your faith is stretched. Many times where it feels like the troubles of life are too much. Well, friends, it's to people like this that Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you see the significance of this? It's so important that we get this. The key to having joy and peace in your life is not understanding everything that's happening. It's trusting in Jesus that he has overcome. He has conquered. Through his resurrection, he has won the most glorious victory in the world. He has crushed the evil forces that control our world. He has overcome. It doesn't mean our lives are suddenly easy, right? Jesus literally promises, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart because I've overcome the world. Take heart because Satan and his dastardly evil schemes will not prevail. Take heart because my Father in heaven is caring for you. Take heart because a glorious resurrection is waiting for you. Some of us have big questions about what God is doing. Keep trusting. Some of us are enduring a long, dark night of pain, of suffering. Keep waiting. Some of us feel like we are losing the battle with sin. Keep fighting. Some of us are being given a hard time for our faith. We're being mocked because we follow Jesus. Keep going. I'm not saying keep going, keep fighting in your own strength. I'm saying keep relying on Jesus. Keep going back to him. Because Jesus says, in me you will have peace. Later in 1 John 5, it says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Like I said at the start, I don't have all the answers. The apostles didn't have all the answers. And if you meet a Christian who thinks they have all the answers, stop listening to them. It's okay not to have all the answers because we're with Jesus. And Jesus has overcome the world. And as your pastor, that's the wonderful news I have to share with you. That's what I try to do when I meet with people. I don't try and fix all their problems. I try and lead them to the one who can. That's what we need to keep doing for each other as a church family, isn't it? Urging each other not to despair. Take heart. Be filled with joy. You can be filled with joy even right now because the tomb is empty. Heaven is listening. The war is won. And don't you just love how Jesus is comforting and caring for his friends here? Reassuring them. But what about you dying, Jesus? I'll rise again. But what about you leaving, Jesus? Well, you can always talk to my Father in heaven. But what about all of life's troubles, Jesus? Oh, you can have peace, knowing that I have overcome. Do you see how having faith in Jesus turns everything around? It changes everything. Grief gets turned to joy. Death gets turned to life. Defeat gets turned to victory, and it all hinges on one thing. It is not us, is it? It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. He saves. He overcomes. We just believe. So won't you trust in Jesus? Take heart. He has overcome the world. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, here we are praying to you in the name of Jesus. We're so delighted that we can come to you right now with all of our troubles and worries and fears. And we're just going to pause for a minute right now, quietly, and tell you what those things are. We're going to give them to you, Lord. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he tells us to bring all our burdens to him. Thank you that he is strong, that he has overcome, that through his death and his resurrection, the war is won, the victory is certain. Please give us peace now, Lord. Please fill us with joy. Keep us from despair. Keep us from discouragement. Keep us from thinking that it's too hard. Please send us out from here to be the light of the world, overflowing with a hope and a happiness that the people around us do not have because they do not know Jesus. Please, Lord, give us your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.